Congregation, as James indicates in the scripture reading that we have just all heard, the tongue is indeed a marvelous member in our body. And if we think about it, there is something that humans have that is very unique. And not simply the fact that we have tongues and brains and voice boxes. There are other creatures that have these things and can produce sounds out of their mouths. And to some extent, the sounds can, I suppose, be heard by one another and they communicate. But human beings have this ability that they can speak a language in which they not only communicate with each other, but that they are able to communicate with God. This gift of speech is an amazing thing, that we can express intelligible thoughts and sentences. And why do we have this gift? Well, obviously, it has been created. You might say, well, Pastor, we know that this has not been the process of the product of an evolutionary process, and as some might claim. We have speech because God created it. He gave it to us. But a little more than that, God made us in his own image. And there is something about God himself that he has given to us which enables us to communicate socially with each other as well as with him. God is a social God. In himself, you would say, well, before he created us, who else was there? Well, don't forget this, that within the Trinity, there are three persons. And from all eternity, there has been a perfect social harmony and communication among the three persons of the Trinity. And as a social God, he has given to us the ability of speech in order to be in communion with one another as persons, and in particular with himself. And what is the purpose of speech? James indicates it on the positive side when he says, with it, this tongue, we bless God and our Father. That's the purpose for which we have speech, but also that we communicate with each other, though, alas, he says, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. And so out of the same mouth, he says, proceeds blessing and cursing. And he goes on to show that, unfortunately, and by the tragedy of the fall of man, our tongue has come under the slavery of sin. And that it has become this flame that causes a forest fire of destruction to be produced, and that it is poison. And these various negative terms that he uses in this chapter describe the destructive potential of the human tongue. Let's meditate on this for our instruction as we use the guidance of the Heidelberg Catechism's exposition as our topical guide. The theme being the ninth commandment, false witnessing or truth telling. False witnessing or truth telling. We look first of all at the sin condemned. Secondly, at the speaking commanded. And thirdly, at the solution commended. The sin condemned, the speaking commanded, and the solution commended. First of all, there are various sins, taking apart and expounding this ninth commandment that warns against false witnessing. There are various sins that come under this heading. One of the most obvious and public forms of sin is this sin of perjury. And you know, perjury places us in a courtroom where someone stands in a court, or maybe it's even a congressional hearing. And recently we saw a picture of someone representing General Motors standing up and having to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I don't know if they still add it anymore, but it used to be added. Maybe with your hand on the Bible or something like that, it would be added, "So help me God." A very solemn vow to tell the truth. And if we then, under such circumstances, would not tell the truth and the whole truth, it would be using God's name in vain and false witnessing to people. A double sin. Secondly, under the heading of false witnessing, we have this description of falsifying man's words. And that is to quote someone or to report a conversation that you have heard from someone or maybe about someone and put your own interpretation in it. And you know how we can do that, sometimes even without being aware. Because listening is a very keen skill. Quite often we listen with prejudiced ear and then report it wrongly. Children, I don't know if you have ever played this game, but when I was a child, we thought it was kind of a fun thing to do at a get-together or a party. We would call it telephone. You'd all sit in a circle, and then one person whispers something in the ear of the next person. And then that person thinks, "Oh, what have I heard?" And then they whisper it in the ear of the next person. It goes all around. The last person has to say what was said. And you all have a real chuckle about it because it ends up being distorted and twisted and coming out so funny. But you know, it happens in real life when it comes to gossip. Someone reports something about someone else and they think they've heard something and it gets more and more distorted. Imagine if it would happen to you. That for 2 months, something slanderous has been going around in the neighborhood, or even worse, in the church community. And finally, someone gets the courage to do what initially Matthew 18 would call us to do in the first place, and says to you, "I'm wondering about what I've heard about you." Well, it seems that many people have heard about it, and because many people have heard about it, it seems to have a certain truth to it. Is it really true that you did this or that you said that? And it ends up being such an outrageous distortion. And you realize that, yes, originally something might have caused that rumor to go around, or that you may have said something that caused it to go around. But it is falsifying man's words. And it can do such damage. That type of thing has undermined the credibility of people's reputation. It has also destroyed the edifying character of a man's ministry in a church. We need to realize and be warned by what James tells us, that tongue of ours is a very dangerous fire. Foxes that spoil the vineyard have been set loose. in the vineyard of Christ and set loose by the tongue. Thirdly, the Catechism mentions backbiting, which is a rather strange-sounding word. Whenever I hear the word, I think of someone actually doing that literally. I believe it happened in our family that one of the children said something like that. He bit my back. But this is something that's actually even meaner, more mean than literally doing that. It is saying something slanderous about a person behind their back without them knowing, not going in the way of Matthew 18 if it's a sin, or just for the sake of getting back at a person or expressing enmity or hatred, demeaning someone's reputation, saying something evil. James 4 verse 11 says, speak not evil one of another. Well, someone may think, I do talk about other people on the phone, but I don't think we can really call it backbiting because it's not really speaking evil of them. I don't intend to slander them or anything. It's just I'm telling some facts that I've heard about them. And as I share them, I don't intend to have any negative connotation given, and what they do with it is up to them. But when does that cross the line into idle gossip? When does it cross the line into meddling with someone else's life? 1 Timothy 5 has this caution, and I leave it with you to think about when possibly there is communication that you don't intend to be evil speaking. And with all they learn, this is talking about the widows, to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not to speak. Are we doing that? I know that you have, just some of you have studied a book on the whole matter of gossip, and it's probably very repetitious to you. I'll go on. Fourthly, the commandment we have in front of us would cover the matter of harshly judging or saying something out of prejudice. The word prejudice literally means to prejudge someone. That I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. Of course, justice should be done in the case of someone who is in court and they have evidence against them. Justice should be done, and justice is good. But prejudice is sin. We have an example in the scripture in John chapter 7 where we read that Nicodemus, in connection with Jesus being discussed in front of the Sanhedrin and that it be determined that they were going to find some way to put him to death, Nicodemus speaks up in defense of Jesus, and he's the one, explains in John 7, verse 50 and following, that came to Jesus by night and said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? You see, Jesus was the victim of prejudice, not only, but of rash judgment, of a judgment being made against him before the evidence was even in. Other such sins are condemned by God. Psalm 52 speaks, addressing itself to the deceitful tongue, and we hear this statement made. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. And the New Testament cautions believers by saying, lay aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So, congregation, as we hear the summary of these various things that have been condemned by the Word of God, and we think about them, is there an area of application that we should take home with us? In Isaiah 6, we read, woe is me. And this is the prophet himself speaking as he comes before the presence of God. He sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he senses himself before this holy God. And even the angels are covering their face, and they are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And what does he sense first as a prophet? He senses this. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Oh, how much we sin with our tongue. Do you sense that too? Are you convicted of that? Well, this brings us to the second point, and that is the speaking that is commanded. The Catechism lists these negative, but it also goes over and it transitions into some positive recommendations. How should we then speak? If we've been convicted of our sin and we've fled to the throne of grace and we've experienced something that Isaiah experienced with that symbolism of the coal coming from the altar and touching his lips, and the declaration saying, this has touched thy lips, and thy sins have been forgiven. How then should we live? How should we especially speak? Well, the Catechism explains that we should then be resolved to be speaking in such a way that we avoid all lies. And we sense a lie coming from someone else, or we sense a lie coming up in our heart, that we say, I want nothing to do with lies. Because the one who is the way, the life, and the truth has given me life and has redeemed me from the path of lies. Avoid all lies as the proper works of the devil. That we say to the lie, as it were, what Jesus said to Satan, get behind me, thou art an offense unto me. Jesus in John 8 said to the Jews who were professing to be children of Abraham and to even be children of God, he said to them, even while they are stirred with hatred against him and they're plotting to put him to death, Jesus says to them, if God were your father, you would love me. You see, the fruit of conversion is that we're reconciled to God and then we love Jesus. And no matter what he says, no matter if it cuts us to the heart, we love the truth. We love him as the one who reveals the truth of God. You would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You see, they didn't understand what he was saying, nor did they want to understand what he was saying. His words were not found in their mouth, because they didn't make their way into his heart, into their hearts. And he explains, you are of your father the devil, And further on, he says, there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. What a terrible thing to be in communion with Satan and to have sin. And that's what we are by nature, to have the sin of lying come forth just naturally all the time. Exaggeration, distortion, vile communications, swearing and cursing. And if we live in the public sphere with people around us, we have to have a pity on them. And yet it's a distortion of the purpose of the tongue that we say, what an offense against God, that this would always be coming and flowing out of their mouths. What a grief, the blasphemous language, but especially this kind of blasphemy that accuses Jesus of blasphemy. And think of Jesus standing before the Sanhedrin, and he is asked with an oath, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell me, the high priest says, whether thou art the Son of God. And he said, it is as thou hast said. And the high priest tears his garment and said, he is worthy of death because of his blasphemy. Oh, what enmity and hatred came against Jesus. And yet, the words he speaks are what we need to hear. Even if his speech convicts us of sin, we ought to avoid all lies and embrace the truth he speaks. We ought to avoid all lies because it will bring down upon us the heavy wrath of God. You might think, well, the catechism is exaggerating. No, it isn't exaggerating, because Revelation 21 says that all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire. Those who are unrepentant of their lie, they will have that result. But what we, secondly, are called upon to do is not only to avoid lies, but we are called upon to love the truth. To love the truth. Do we love the truth? Do we love it above all? Especially the truth as it comes in the special revelation of Scripture. We read in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But what is that? It's truth. Do we embrace that truth? Do we welcome any truth, even if it is truth that exposes our sin, that convicts us of sin? And especially the truth then that proclaims to us the virtues of Jesus and who he is. I am the way, the life, and the truth. The truth of God's word is the truth that we need in order to be convicted of our sin, that we need in order to know how to be saved through him who is the way and the truth. But also, the truth is what we need in order to be a standard for our life. And in this part of the Heidelberg Catechism, it is in that place that to show us how we shall express our gratitude to God for so great a deliverance. Do you love the truth? Oh, how love I thy law. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. Thirdly, we are called upon to speak it uprightly and confess it. Some people are filled with fear of people and afraid to speak the truth. But it is our calling. You might think, well, yeah, but if I tell someone the truth, it might get them upset. But some truth may be the best thing that people hear. We are called upon to speak the truth and to give a defense of the hope that is in us. We are called upon to speak truth to our neighbor out of love for him. Speak the truth in love. Because without knowing the truth of the Word of God, they will continue on their way to an eternal destruction. What kind of love is it? We need not be embarrassed about truth either. Truth has a force to it. There is a book that's called The Force of Truth. And isn't it interesting that people can be told all kinds of fantasies and all kinds of myths and all kinds of beliefs of all kinds of religions of the world, and they say, fine, that's good. But when you tell the truth that comes from the Word of God, whether it is the truth about a certain lifestyle being sin, or about Jesus being the Son of God who says that he is the only way to the Father, there's no other salvation through any other way than through him. When you tell the truth, that they get upset and that they oppose it, because the truth that is in Scripture has a force upon the conscience that they cannot deny. Truth has a force to it, especially when we quote the Scriptures and say it is written. Fourthly, we are called to defend and promote as much as I'm able the honor and good character of my neighbor, rather than malign our neighbor's character and destroy his reputation. We are called upon to speak well of them. And in Philippians 2, we have this very tender and wise passage that says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. What is recommended there? It is self-denying speech. A desire to speak well of others. A desire to just ignore the negative aspects of a person's life and of his character, and to try to encourage him, especially in the positive aspects. Surely this is something that is wise in our relationship to our children. And even though there are times when their sins need to be rebuked, that we balance it also with the encouragement. And when we are speaking in relation to others, let us approach them with a spirit of humility. And as we read that in Philippians, by the way, it goes on to say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He loved the truth, but as much as possible, he encouraged the little ones who came and who sat at his feet. The ones who were so often the victims of the greater criticism and burdensome do's and don'ts of the Pharisees and leaders of the time, he would defend them and he would speak well of them. This brings us to a third point, the solution commended. We're already indicating it in these commandments, that really all of these things that are commanded point us to Jesus, because he's the supreme example, but he's also the only source of tongue renewal. He is the one who, after all, as we heard this morning, took the accusations and the false witnessing and all of the guilt of all of the sins of his people, especially think of all the guilt of the sins they committed with their tongues, he took upon himself, and he was silent before his accusers. Even though they accused him of blasphemy, he took upon himself the guilt of that accusation. He took upon himself all the lies, the guilt of all the lies and of all the various sins against this commandment. As he was a victim of false witnessing, he was there taking the guilt of false witnessing upon himself. And in that way, he paid the price. He paid the price for the tongue sins of his people. Why did Jesus have to die for those sins? As he died for the sins against all the other commandments. Well, it is just to focus on this in order to wash away in the guilt of those sins, not only, but in order to provide for them a new heart, a new mind, a new way of thinking, a love for the truth that would be worked by the Holy Spirit in them. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the guilt of those who have maligned the reputation of others. He was reviled and he reviled not again. He suffered and he threatened not. None of the sins of the mouth were committed by him. They could not accuse him of anything in that regard in his own walk of life. Yet he took the guilt of those sins upon himself in order that he might provide a source of salvation for his people. Now, as we come to the conclusion here, have we, as these sins have been listed, have we been convicted of our guilt in these things, of our sins with our tongue, of the ways in which we have maligned other people, and in particular of the ways in which we have spoken and we have spoken falsely? It may be that we have confessed faith and that we have discovered later that, oh, if only I had known what I know now, because I realize now that I did not speak fully my confession of faith in sincerity. Or it may be that we experience that we have just prayed and we forget what we have prayed and how insincerely, if our heart wasn't in it, and so we accuse ourselves before God that even in prayer we can sin against this commandment, that we have professed things before the throne of grace in our prayer, confessed things, and it was false witnessing because it didn't come from the heart. Oh, how sinful we are with our tongues. How hypocritical we can be. Does it convict us and bring us before God and draw out of us a true confession of our sin? And then do we flee to Christ as the one who is alone able to cover those sins before the face of God, the one who has paid it all? Take refuge in him. And have we also resolved sincerely before him that we will love the truth and that we will speak the truth? And how will we do that? The only way is to answer that statement, that recommendation that came from heaven when the Father said, having sent his Holy Spirit, he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And in another case, he said, this is my Son, hear ye him. Listening to Jesus over and over again is the way in which we will learn to speak with new tongues. He has given me a new song, the psalmist says. Oh, the Lord recommends also that when we come to him, that we take his words in our mouth. And how will we speak to others? Well, the best way is that we have been those who have been sitting at the Master's feet. We have been listening to him, and that we speak his words after him. The best way to worship God is also to listen to the Word of God and then to take the very words of God in worship from the book of the Psalms and to sing his praise with his word. Yes, his words need to be in our heart and in our mind, and they need to be saturating our very life and be with us as a lamp for our feet, a light upon our path. The Word incarnate needs to be by his Spirit in our heart, and through him, through Christ alone, we will be able to speak to his honor. Oh, let us always listen to the Master's voice, and then we shall speak to his praise. Amen.